Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
At the start of the year, I always sort of spend some time reflecting on, you know, what's this next year going to look like? And I'm sure many of you do that too. You might do a review of 2023. But something that kept recurring for me was just this idea of obedience, being obedient to what God wants to do in my life, or what He wants to use me to do, or just me responding obediently to Him. And as I was preparing a sermon actually for South Perth, I just kept seeing, you know, maybe because I had those glasses on, that lens of obedience, I just kept seeing obedience through all of the Bible stories I was reading. And so for those of you who were at South Perth this morning, there's a few here, you're going to get a similar message, but hopefully it reinforces, because you know, I need reminding. I need reminding to be obedient. So we're going to look at the story of Moses together. And many of us know the stories. We're familiar with them. But we're going to look at Moses, and we're going to see how, you know, how God deals with him, how God engages with him, and what Moses does in response to God's activity. So before we start, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, that just contains so much richness and so much valuable story. I pray that as I share tonight, your Holy Spirit would bring truth, or that it would be an encouragement, and Lord, we would hear from you and leave changed. So I just commit tonight to you, and Lord, I pray that you use my words to bring about what you want to do. May you all be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Moses, as I said, many of us will be familiar, but Moses isn't the start of our story. Moses comes, he's part of the Hebrew Israelite narrative, so we have to go way back to Abraham in Genesis. And Abraham was given a promise by God. He said, I will make you into a great people. You'll be a nation, I'll give you land. And then that promise was reiterated to his son, you know, to Isaac and to Jacob. And then we take a bit of a detour because they spend 400 years in captivity, 400 years in Egypt, and they're slaves in Egypt. And this is where Moses comes in. Moses is born at a time where the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, didn't want any more male Israelites. And so he was having male babies killed. Yet his family hid him away for as long as they could, but when they couldn't hide him anymore, they put him in a basket and pushed him down the river. You know, God was at work, and it was Pharaoh's daughter who heard the cries of Moses in the basket, and she had a servant fish him out of the water, and she adopted him into her household. So Moses went from being an impossible slave child to being raised in the king's household. When he was fully grown, he went out to see his people, the Hebrew people, and he saw one of the Hebrew people being beaten by an Egyptian. And he got angry and he killed that Egyptian. And word got back to Pharaoh, and so he had to flee. And so he fled from where he was in Egypt into the land of Midian. And he had to start his life all over again. Yet he got a wife and started a family. And you know, that could have been the end of his story. But that's really where God started. Because up until that point, he hadn't had any engagement with God. And now we're going to read together out of Exodus, where God calls Moses. It's the story of the burning bush. So let's read together. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." The call of Moses. And there's so much in that passage. But the thing that really stands out to me through this lens of obedience is just this idea that God comes to Moses and said, "I've got a mission for you. You know, I'm choosing you. I know all your flaws. I know that you've been living in exile. You know, I know that this is not the life you had planned for you, but I'm choosing you to go and fulfill my mission." So God personally comes to Moses, and Moses straight away is hesitant. He's like, "Oh, not me." The passage we read has two excuses. You know, Moses gives two reasons, two obstacles that, you know, why it shouldn't be him who goes. But if we keep reading, he has another three. So Moses keeps pushing back against God and saying, "You know, not me, don't send me." And eventually, Moses agrees because God answers all of his questions with this statement. Well, firstly, he says, "I will be with you." So I'm going to go with you. But the second one that he says is, "The I am will be sending you." So he shares his name with Moses. That's a bit strange to us, maybe with our modern ears. Because to us, you know, when my name's Brian and I have a mate, Steve, and we use names to get someone's attention or to know who we're talking about. But in the ancient Near East, names worked a little bit differently. You know, the name of someone had a lot to do with who and how they were related to another person. So when God says, "I am," or another way to phrase it is "I will be," in the present tense, what he's saying is that there's nothing comparable to me. I just exist. I just am. I'm not associated with anyone. I am far above anyone else. So the I am has sent you. The almighty, powerful creator of the universe, the I am, the original, that is the one who is sending you. And it's in the ancient Near East time, names had power. You know, you didn't just tell someone your name. And so for God to reveal his name to Moses, this was a sign of sort of developing a relationship and building intimacy with a human. So from this story, we see that God is a relational and personal God who's prepared to chat to a mere mortal, who, though he could do the work he wants to do by himself, through whatever means he wants to, he chooses to work through a man, chooses to work through a flawed individual to bring about what he wants to bring about. That's good news for us because we're all flawed individuals. The other aspect of his name is that it denotes, it's not just what we call him, this name. He is the third person, so that's Yahweh. So I might say Yahweh a bit more through the message to refer to God's name. But that denotes his power, his authority, his reputation, and his character. It's all tied up in his name. So when the people, the children of Israel, become God's representative, they are representative of his power. They're representative of his reputation. So he's calling Israel to be his children. This is a really really rich scene where God is really extending his reach into humanity and calling Moses But as we'll see, he's calling his people, fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham and then remade with Isaac and remade with Jacob. And if we follow it all the way along through, you know, he keeps working through the prophets of the Old Testament until we get to Jesus. And he ultimately fulfills the promise in Jesus. But that's getting ahead of ourselves a little bit far. So Moses meets God at the burning bush. He has this encounter and he agrees, maybe a bit reluctantly or fearfully, but he agrees to go and do what God has asked him with the help of his brother Aaron. So Moses and Aaron go to confront Pharaoh, go to confront the king, and they say, you know, Yahweh, our God, has told us to tell you, you need to let the people go. The people have been in slavery and it's now time for them to go out and to worship Yahweh. But Pharaoh refuses the request because he doesn't recognize God. He's got his own pantheon of gods and he doesn't know who this Yahweh, who this I Am is. So he refuses it. And to convince Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh about the ways that God is going to act, the ways that Yahweh is going to show his power and reveal himself to the Egyptians, against the Egyptians, but also to reveal himself to the people of Israel. And so that's where we get the story of the 10 plagues, which many of us will be familiar with, where God sends plague after plague, just showing his power, showing that he can act even against a powerful ruler such as Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who fancied himself as a god, but he's acting against this Pharaoh to prove that he is more powerful. So eventually, after the death of the firstborn, which is the 10th plague, Pharaoh relents and lets the people go. He says, get out quickly. And so the Israelites get up and they leave, and now they're a traveling group led by Moses. And where to now? Well, God said, I will be with you. That was one of the promises that he made to Moses. And so God leads them in this way. Exodus 13 says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God called Moses to lead the people. God was fulfilling his promise to lead the people out, and he stayed with them. He's a relational God. He's a God who is present. Shortly after they get released, Pharaoh realizes that he's lost his labor force and he needs them back because he has projects he needs to complete. And so he chases after them with his army. And the Israelites are then faced with a dilemma. On one side is a sea, and on the other side is an army. There's nowhere to go. Well, God delivers them again. He proves that he is powerful. We can read in Exodus 14, he says to Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And many of you know that's exactly what happened. The Israelites managed to cross through the sea on dry ground, and as they got to the other side, the waters came back through and swept away the army. So God has delivered the people and he's proven his power. He's proven that he is the I Am. He's proven he has the characteristics of his name. But very quickly, the Israelites forget this. Now, they're probably a little bit like me. I can be on a spiritual high when I see God do something amazing, or he gives me some sort of revelation. And then a couple of weeks later, I've forgotten that and I've moved on to my next problem. That's what's happened here with the Israelites. Just 1 month in, they really started grumbling because they were hungry. And they started reminiscing back to their time in Egypt. And they're like, we used to have meat. You know, we had plenty of food, and now we're starving. Now we're going hungry. And they're complaining to Aaron and Moses, and they're saying, we were better off in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but we were better off there. What have you led us out to? Yahweh's response, he doesn't have to, but in his grace, he responds to the people and he sends bread from heaven, the manna, and he sends the quail as well so that they would have meat to eat. Again, he provides for them, provides to sustain them on the call and on the journey that he's given them. But they didn't learn anything, because a little bit after that, they got really thirsty. There was no water to drink. And the people got really upset with Moses. They're like, Moses, you need to do something. You need to provide for us. And so we read in Exodus 17, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord answered Moses, 'Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink.'" Another incredible miracle, another way that Yahweh has provided for his people. Notice again that Moses is obedient. This seems fairly strange. It's not normal to get water from a rock, particularly not just to strike it with your staff. Yet, Moses hears from God, he trusts God, and so he does this thing which seems strange. Now, God did so much more for the people of Israel. He didn't just deliver them from Egypt, but he elevated them, making a covenant with them. He said, "You will be my people. You will be a holy nation, a nation of priests." And he gives them the Ten Commandments. We all know about the Ten Commandments. That's the law that was given on tablets. But there's so many other laws that we can read about in Deuteronomy, Exodus, and Leviticus, which talk about how the people of God were called to live in a structured way, in a way that would honor God, but would also sustain their community and bless their community as well. So Moses, as their leader, he was tasked with, while they're in the wilderness, with forming them, with changing them from the slave mentality, the slave ideas, the way that they knew in Egypt, to retraining them into being God's priesthood, his royal people, the people who would be God's ambassadors. They would be his beacon to let all the other surrounding nations know who Yahweh was. And all of this just comes from simple obedience. See, if we read the story, these are some of the characteristics of God that come through. And this list is not exhaustive, but these are the characteristics. God is personal. That was not normal for those times. People thought the gods were way off in the heavens and would on a whim do this or that, and you had to appease them. But God is personal, coming to Moses. He was present with them. He didn't leave them, travel with them. He was powerful. He proved time and time again that he could do the supernatural, that where there was no way, he could make a way. And he often powerfully provided. And throughout it all, there's a sense of his holiness, of him being the great I am, him being set apart far above anything else, and then him calling the people to be holy as well, to be set apart, to be his ambassadors. So that's who God is. But if we contrast it with Moses, and this is the thing that keeps striking me around obedience, is Moses was nothing special from what we read in the Bible. He was a flawed individual who had weaknesses. He had a past. He was living in exile at the time. He was really reluctant. I really relate to God saying, "Oh, you should do that," and me go, "Oh, I can think of three reasons why someone else would do it better." He had his excuses. Yet when he finally got on board, what we read in Exodus and in Numbers in the continuing story is that God said, and then Moses did. When Moses was at the end of his rope, when he was thought the people were going to stone him, he trusted in God. He cried out to God. He depended on God. And God created a way. God brought water from the rock. And so through it all, he just kept going to God. It was his relationship with God that enabled him to be a great leader, that enabled him to do the work that God had set out for him. Because if God had said, "I'm sending you to free everybody from Egypt and take them to the promised land, go do it," I think he would have failed. I'm pretty sure he would have failed. But God with him was able to do it. God works through our weaknesses. He works through our pasts. He works in our pain to grow us and to shift us. And so, that's Moses. We're not living a few thousand years ago. We're not being asked to go and free slaves from free a group of people as slaves, and most of us don't call God Yahweh. You know, we live in a post Jesus world, so we've got to be careful not to just import ourselves into the story. But what we see here is a God with those characteristics. He's the same God forever. He's the God who of Abraham and Isaac. He's the God of, you know, Peter and Paul and all the disciples. He's the God of, you know, Irenaeus and Aquinas and, you know, the God of us today. The same God. He's revealed himself through the Son by sending Jesus to live the perfect life. And then at Pentecost, he gave us the Spirit, the Helper, the Encourager, to live within us, to empower us to do his will. And so he's present with us through his Spirit. So it's the same God. The same characteristics are coming through. And so while it might be thousands of years different, I think we can learn from Moses. You know, I think, for me, I go, well, I'm really reluctant, hesitant sometimes, and I go, well, maybe my past in certain areas disqualifies me from some things. Or, you know, maybe I'm running away, so I don't think I could go back. But through God, he'll use it. He can, when I face an obstacle I don't think I can overcome, I mean, he can do the miraculous. It might not turn out exactly the way we thought it would, but he can do it. You know, he's proven it with Moses, and if we kept reading the narratives through the Old Testament, then the Apostle Paul and the amazing stories that we read in Acts, he keeps doing it. If we then read, Darren's got a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and just the incredible stories that come through the missionaries and the martyrs of church history. You know, it's the same God. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. That's his character and his nature, and he keeps doing it. And so I hope this is an encouragement to you, because it was encouraging to me to see God work through Moses. You know, he's a great leader, but he's a great leader because he said yes to God and kept saying yes at every occasion. Now, this theme of obedience is really reinforced in the story, of Moses' story, because there's one time where he's not obedient to God. We read that he struck a rock to draw water from it, but another time they needed water again. And Moses went to God, and God said, I want you to speak to the rock. So, you know, you struck it last time, and now you're just going to talk to it. And Moses didn't do that. Moses struck the rock twice in disobedience to what God had said. And as a punishment for that, he didn't get to enter the land in the end. He was part of the generation that died out before they entered it. But there's just this theme of obedience throughout. God said, Moses did, and God worked through Moses all the way through. Now, the thing that goes off in my head is, well, I don't know what God's saying. You know, Moses was pretty fortunate. It was right in his face, a burning bush. You know, and then, you know, him crying out to God and having God talk to him. If you read through Exodus, you'll see that he went up on a mountain and he hid in a rock crevice, and you know, God passed by and he came down radiating with the glory of God. So he got to be in God's presence. And so it was really, I'd say, apparent that God was talking to him and telling him what to do. But again, we serve the same God. He's a personal God who talks. We need to be ready to listen. He may not talk in a burning bush to you or me, but he speaks through his word. He's spoken through his Son, and we've got the Hebrew scriptures, and then we've got the New Testament, which talks about the Acts of Jesus and then the Acts of the Apostles and of the early church. So we can listen for what he's doing in the Bible. We can also listen to the Spirit, nudgings and promptings that are leading us. Because my context is different to your context. Now, I'll have different opportunities to what you'll have. You know, me doing something might be, if you did the same thing as me, that might be being disobedient, but for me it's obedience because God's not asking you to do what I'm meant to do. That make sense? So my response this year is very simple. I invite you to form a response to God as well. But my response is, I've just copied it straight from Moses and going, well, I want to listen to God. I want to know what he's doing, know the meta-narrative. So if we look at the journey of, of the Israelite people know that he gave the promise to Abraham and was passed along through his sons, and they had 400 years of slavery, and then Moses pops up. So if I know the meta-narrative, then I can see what I'm working towards. So, I mean, we know the meta-narrative. Jesus has created a way for us to be with the Father through his life, death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back. So I know the meta-narrative. We're working for the kingdom. We're awaiting Jesus' return, and he's given us all a mission. You know, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So even if you don't hear directly from God, you think, oh, I don't know what God's voice sounds like. You know, you can work on it. But also, every Christian has got a calling to go and make disciples. Every Christian can do that. Every Christian's got a calling to imitate Jesus as best we can, to be sanctified, to grow more and more holy like Jesus. And so even if you don't know what it looks like for you in your workplace or in your family, you can work on the relationship that you have with God and keep doing the things that you know he's called all Christians to do. And keep in mind that he is the great I am. He is the one who's above every power and authority. He's the creator, yet he still knows you each personally. He knows your history. He knows your future. And so you can trust him. Things might not turn out the way you thought they would. I'm sure Abraham didn't think things would turn out that way. I'm sure Moses didn't think things would turn out this way. Paul certainly didn't think things would turn out the way they turned out for him. But we can trust God. He's got good purposes for us. And even if we have suffering and pain in this life, which we will have, we know that ultimately Jesus has won the victory and we get to go into eternity with our God, with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So I invite you to keep going to God. Keep praying. Jonathan shared a wonderful word about prayer, to be alert, to be sober, and have a perspective of Jesus coming. Keep going to him. When you hear from him, the prompting, the nudging, the something from the scriptures, be obedient. I mean, I know most of the time what I should do. I know what the Christian response should be. I've been around long enough, but I still have to choose to do it. So I invite you to choose to be obedient. And then when it gets tough, just remain committed. Sometimes we are going to go through the metaphorical wilderness season where life is really tough. We don't know where the food's going to come from. There might be some big relational challenge. There might be a big tension or an army coming against us. You know, there's going to be big challenges that we can't see a way out of. But God's got it. He is the God who is personal, present, powerful. He provides, and he is so far above everyone else. So for me, that was an encouragement because it reminded me of the perspective I need to hold. You know, as I make plans for this year, and plans are good, but just to hold them lightly and say, you know, God, I want some these good things, but I want to do them your way. I want to be obedient to what you're calling me to do and how you're calling me to do it. I don't want to be like Moses who saw that you produced water by hitting the rocks. I'm going to do it again. Because next time he might not be asking you to do it that same way. He might be calling you to do something new, to bring about the same result or to bring about a better result. But we surrender to him because of who he is. And that's tough for me because I want to be in control. I want to be the author of my own destiny. I've got that pride streak. It's tough. But life is so much better in my experience when I trust God. And when I go to him with my, this is what I want, God. I bring it before him in prayer. And I let him deal with it. I let him change my heart or reorient my perspective so that I can see it his way. But for me, it's obedience. So thank you for, allowing me to share because I'm preaching to me. This is my reflection, and it's the lens that keeps coming up as I read the Old Testament. Moses is a great example, but hopefully it's been an encouragement to you. We're going to sing a song. I'll invite Ronan and Jonathan back up. What he's done, but just before we sing that song, I'd love to read a psalm to you all. The psalm is Psalm 145, and it won't be up on the screens. It's a beautiful psalm that just praises God because of who He is, because of what He's done for us. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is everlasting, and your dominion endures through all generations. That's the God we serve. He is worthy of our praise. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So what He has done, He will do again. He can do again. He can make a way for us to free us. He freed us from our sin in Jesus, but He can also work in my personal life and your personal life to bring about His will. He's a good God. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.